Okay, Pastor Jeremy. It's great. Well, how are you all doing? I heard blessed. Amen to that. How many of you are blessed today? Amen? Yes. We have a great Savior. Well, we've been going through a series on prayer during this season called Lent in the Church, leading up to today, praying with purpose. Last Sunday, we had a tremendous moment of handing our panic over to God, letting God do it instead of us trying to do it. Well, this morning is known as Palm Sunday in the church, that moment prior to Easter week when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey or a colt, which was read for you. A great time of celebration and jubilation, and yet it was not far in time when a garden enters the journey to the Easter event. A garden in a place called Gethsemane. Well, the Bible explains life as a mixture of conflicting emotions at times. I mean, you can have times where things are great and wonderful and soaring and peace, and then you have those times which are very similar to Gethsemane. You can have a Palm Sunday, and then you can have a Gethsemane. Very much like Snoopy here on this cartoon here. His wonderful Snoopy's resting on his beautiful doghouse there, and all of a sudden, he must have had a dream. Wham! Life is full of rude awakenings. That's how it is a lot in life, isn't it? Amen? Some of you, you may not have even woken up yet this morning. You will have a rude awakening at some point this morning. Have you ever fallen out of bed? Okay, how many of you have ever been pushed up? Anyway, we won't go there. Rude awakenings. Proverbs 14, verse 13 explains this. It says this, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. Life is complex, and we must often live with those mixed feelings. We must constantly manage alternating our emotions. Well, Palm Sunday is a time of jubilation and exaltation and Jesus being exalted as a king. He knew that a time of purpose would be spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so walk with me this morning to that garden as we discover what praying with purpose looks like. Praying with purpose, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. So that's where we're going to concentrate today. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to start by looking at verse 32 of Mark 14. Praying with purpose begins with honest focus. With honest focus. You see, there's something good and something bad that's happening all at the same time. And sometimes our focus gets off. Our focus, we just can't take our... Have you ever talked to somebody, you know, you're having dinner or something, and there's a piece of food that just kind of hits here on the person that you're meeting with. It just kind of lands, and it's just kind of sitting there, you know, and they're talking away, blah, 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 blah. And that's all you hear is, wah, 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 you know, because you're concentrating on what? The food on their face. You know, you're sitting there and you're just eyeing them like, you know, and they're thinking, they're telling a joke, but you're, you know, you're so serious and they're going, well, did you get it? Yeah. You know, and you're concerned that food, where's it going to go? Half the time I'm concerned it's going to flip on my plate. You know, we concentrate on the silliest things. We can't take our eyes off of the silliest things. When there's something good and there's something bad that's happening all the time in our life, life is not a matter of everything being good for 1 month and then everything being bad the next month. It's always a mixture of both in life. Amen? On Palm Sunday, Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a colt. In this moment here in Gethsemane, Jesus chose to bend his knees. He knew he needed always to focus honestly, to focus honest and right. He had no need to be crowned an earthly king. He had need to be before his Father. And this is how life is. Life is a blend of bitter and of sweet. What I focus on is my choice. And so we read in Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." What a great prayer to the Lord that the Lord gives here. You see, interesting. Palm Sunday, the people are gathering around, they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And here, he says to his buddies, he says, "Hey, can you just sit here and pray? I'm deeply distressed." And boy, they stayed awake. Ooh. They were passionate about this for him. I mean, "Ooh, the Lord is suffering. We need to pray." No, they fell asleep. They needed to have honest focus, didn't they? Father John Maxwell enjoys humor, unlike some of us. His dad, he enjoys telling jokes, and the cornier they are, the better he likes them. And one day, John and his dad, they went to an NFL game, a football game, and as their team went into a huddle, his dad leaned over to John and he said, "John, did you hear about the guy who quit going to football games?" And John said, "No." "Well, every time the team huddled up, he thought they were talking about him." See, focus. If you continually focus all of your energy, all of your attention on yourself. I have the message for you. Get over yourself. Everybody else has. You see, I think if we were honest, we need to be honest, first of all. If you're praying with purpose, you're honest of where is my focus? Is it on me? Or is it on the one who could look after me? On the one who can care for me? The one who can lift me up? The one who can hear from me? The one who walks with me? The one whose will I want to do every day of my life? I need to be honest in where my focus is. Is it on my pain? Is it on my hurt? Is it on my distress? Is it on my trouble? People often compare life to a roller coaster. You know, there's ups and downs, hills and valleys. And you're up the hill. "Oh, I'm up on a hill. Now I'm in a valley. I'm up on a hill. Now I'm in a valley." I tell you, you get kind of sick from, you know? But actually, life is more like two rails on a railroad track. One rail represents the good, the positive, the Palm Sundays in your life. And the other represents the bad, the painful, the Gethsemanes in your life. You'll always have both at the same time in order to drive your train called life. At times we're riding high, moments of exaltation, but we often need to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John, would you just sit here while I pray? My soul's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Then he returned, verse 37, to his disciples. And he found them sleeping. They were asleep. And Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, the body's weak. He went away once more. Prayed the same thing. Came back. He again, they understood at this point. So they were awake and they were, no, he found them sleeping. Jesus understood that the most critical hour in his life, more than anything else, he needed his Father. And I got to tell you, he was teaching the disciples something. He was teaching us that at moments when you really are hurting, moments when you're really distressed, moments when you just, you can't take it anymore, there's going to be moments where you're going to just want to lay down and go to sleep. But those are the very moments that you need to watch and be alert. Because that's when the enemy is going to try his best to get you. Jesus understood at the most critical time in his life, he needed more than anything else, he needed his Father. At that time, the time when you're grieved with pain, the time of your greatest mountain, focus. Focus. And honestly ask yourself, where is my focus? Fall on your knees in your garden and cry out, Abba, Father. And that's praying with purpose. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or just your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? We cry out to God when we got a flat tire. God, I've never talked to you before, but I'm in real bad trouble right now. And I need you right now. I need you to just help me with this. Lord, our finances are bad. I never trusted you before this, I know, but, you know, right now, I just, come on, do something for us. Lord, get us over this. Lord, help. I need your help. My relationship is falling apart. And Lord, I need you. I never talked to you before, but now I need you. You're the spare tire in my life. I'm not going to take you out of the trunk until I need you. And I tell you, your life is totally different when he's the steering wheel. Jesus had such a relationship with God, the Father, that his very life was the will of the Father, including the pain in Gethsemane. Jesus knew when he was crowned and exalted that Palm Sunday, the very people who were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, that those same people would make sure that there were a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus knew it. But he had such a relationship with the Father that he always walked in his will. He needs to be the steering wheel in our life. We need to have such an open, honest relationship with the Father, one where he is the steering wheel, where we stay awake, not lose our focus. And maybe that's the question for you today. You've walked through last Sunday. You may have stood and committed to let God look after your panic, and then you lost that focus throughout the week. Maybe you can't even concentrate on God for 1 hour like the wonderful disciples. Don't be hard on yourself, because the disciples couldn't. sit with Jesus and enjoy him because you're too busy thinking of everything else. Possibly Christ is calling just for 1 hour, and you'd rather do what you feel is right for you. I got to tell you that feelings are unreliable. Stop focusing on your feelings anymore. Focus on what is reliable. Focus in prayer on who God is. Praying with purpose begins with honest focus, but it also begins with honest belief. Honest belief. Jesus not only knew that he needed to talk to his Father, he also knew that the Father could do anything. He believed the Father. There was nothing that the Father could not do. And people of God, you need to know today, if you do not know, there is nothing that the Father cannot do for you today. Nothing. He can take away your Gethsemane pain. He can remove your hurt. He can distill your troubles. But you sometimes need a Gethsemane to get to know and believe that God can. Instead of believing God can, so often we believe that God can't. And so we think somehow we've just got to do it. And we just fly around trying to do the best job that we can, and really it's only God that can. Focus on God. Focus on the garden. Listen to the Lord. He is talking. You just need that time to listen. Our trust in God, our trust in the attributes of God, our knowing and believing that God can beyond our own human understanding is critical to getting us through the unbelievable. Do you believe that God can take your pain? Do you believe that God can take your hurt? Do you believe that God can change your circumstances? Do you know that God can? Abraham Lincoln said, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go." No one can substitute the power of God in your life. You can try, you can search for it, you can hunt down another solution to your problem, but you will always find your way back to the only one who has the power to break through the battle of your pain. I learned this very early in my life. Grade 2. I was in school and I lost my sense of hearing one day. It was when my grade 2 teacher stood in front of the class and announced, "Tomorrow we're going to have fun. We're going ice skating. Bring along your best skates for a tremendous afternoon of fun." You see, I didn't think that the words skating and fun should be in the same sentence. Now, being the sports-built person that I am, I knew that ice skating must be somewhat easier than tackle football. So I shook all the way home that day, walked in the door, and to my mother, I was standing there, and I was rattling off all the reasons why my mother should write a note to excuse me from this frolic of fun called skating. And I was standing, I was talking away a mile a minute and shaking in front of her because I really didn't want this. And I thought I had the best reason possible. The best reason. "Mom, I had no skates." Sounds clear to me. What I didn't see was my older brother behind me holding up his now small skates. This is what I had to put up with as a child. So I arrived that afternoon to the rink, tummy ache and all, and the instructor tied my perfectly fit skates and pushed me on the ice. And I couldn't believe it. People, you need to know, people of God, you need to know this was a tremendous victory in my life because I actually was standing on the ice on my skates, on my brother's skates. I was. No, no, hold your applause. I really, and I slowly, you know what? I started moving like this. Seriously. I started moving my right foot forward a little bit on the ice. And you know, I thought at some point, if I keep it up, I may actually let go of the boards behind me. And I slow, you know, I moved the other foot and I'm holding on. This was tremendous feat for me. I mean, I wanted people to take pictures. I wondered where the leader post was. But I really wanted my brother to be there to see how good I am on his skates. Well, I soon realized that if you let go of the board, you go down, okay? And as I went down, because I did let go of the board, boom, down I went. And I, you know what, I didn't realize as I saw all these professional hockey players and figure skaters in my class zooming by me, I just saw their skates glide with incredible speed. I knew at that point that I certainly could not do what they were doing, and I couldn't even stand up anymore on these skates. I did more skating sitting down on the ice than I did actually using those sharp instruments on my feet for skating. What was to be fun was failure for me. And then my teacher came along and picked me up, and she said, "Devin, are you having fun?" She said, "You know, I have fallen most of my life skating." Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that she would say that. I said, "Really?" I said, why do you want us to come skating?" I probably said it more like, "Why do you want us to come skating?" Then she said, "Well, you know, it's here that I know that life is similar to a skating rink. I glide along, and I push my way sometimes. I'm going really good. And then all of a sudden, I fall. And I get hurt. But then I pick myself up and believe I can carry on." I tell you, I skate like this. I really do. You can ask my kids. And I'm glad when there's snowbanks around or boards to stop me. But will I stop skating? No, I'll probably do it again. Will I fall? Oh, many times. But I'll never forget those words from my grade 2 teacher about a skating rink, how I learned the importance of honest belief. That no matter what, we can be soaring along, and all of a sudden, there are those moments where we fall, get hurt, get ourselves up again, and we start skating all over again. I can't get through a day without believing God. You cannot get through a day without in some way believing God. Either you believe God or you don't believe God. But each day we choose our measure of belief in Him. We just need to be honest in our belief. See, Jesus was honest in the garden. In the garden of distress and pain, Christ had the endurance to believe. And Jesus knew daily that He could not get along without the Father. He knew the importance of that relationship, and we need to too. Well, praying with purpose begins with honest focus, with honest belief, and with honest relief. See, Jesus not just cries out, He just doesn't say, "Abba, Father," in His most critical hour. He not only acknowledges that God is more able to do anything, but Jesus explains His honest concern. He says, "Everything is possible for you," that's the belief. "Take this cup from me." Now you think about it for a moment. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the will of the Father. What He was going through was the will of the Almighty God. He said that He only did the will of the Father throughout His time here. He said to the disciples, He said He came to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus wasn't struggling over doing the will of God or not. In the garden, he wasn't going, oh no, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can get through this. The garden wasn't a matter of whether Jesus was going to do the will of the Father or not. What Jesus spoke about was the cup. Now, the cup represented the fury and the wrath of God that would be declared upon, and not just lavished upon, but stormed against the one who bore the sin of the world. The one who took on every sin of every person in the world. When Jesus went to the cross, he felt the avalanche, he felt the tidal wave of God's wrath and God's fury against all the sin of all mankind forever, past, present, and future. Jesus knew what he was facing. And of course, he cringed at the cross. Of course, he understood, because he had seen people crucified before. He knew something of that pain and the anguish while hanging there and dying there. And as horrible as that was, even more horrible was that Jesus and the Father would be separated. You see, when you go through with your pain, when you go through your distress, when you go through your trouble, you are not separated from the Father. Jesus and the Father would be separated. How? I can't even imagine how I can describe that. I don't think any of us would be able to describe or fully understand until we get to heaven and then hear him describe the incredible pain that he went through being separated from the Father while hanging on the cross for our sins. Horrible. It would be like, the only thing I can compare it to, it would be like taking your physical body, cutting it down here, and then pulling it apart. Can you imagine the horrible pain that would be? I was thinking of separation anxiety. I was thinking of the time I started kindergarten, and you know, I had to go to school for the first day. You know what it's like going to school for the first day? You hang out with your mom all the time up to that point, and then all of a sudden, now you got to go to school. And the separation anxiety that went on for my mother. In fact, as the story goes, the legend tells it, it's a secret legend. You know, Devin, when the first day he went to school, he just went off by himself. I had to follow along behind and try and figure out. She was hiding behind trees, making sure I got there okay. I can't believe that I'd be that independent. But anyway, Jesus and the Father had never been separated from each other. That was the price that Christ was willing to pay for your sins and mine. And so we see that we now know why Jesus, he was struggling here in this garden for a reason. And it's very evident what he was struggling about. Christ is struggling not whether to do the will of the Father or not, but because he wanted to do the will of the Father. So he said, is there any other way we can do this so that we're not separated somehow? Not eliminating the crucifixion. That's still part of it. But eliminating that point, that time of separation. No one will ever suffer like Jesus suffered. No one. Martin Luther said this, pray and let God worry. See, I'm so confident that God always goes before us, as Scripture says. God goes before us. He prepares us. Nothing surprises him. We think somehow, oh, he must be surprised. Does he know? You know, God, do you know that my finances aren't that? God, did you know that this is going to happen in my relationship? God knows. That's why we must rest in Him. That's why we need to focus on Him. That's why we need to believe Him. That's why we need to come to Him and just give to Him what's going on inside of us so that we get the relief that we need. Because He knows, even before you tell Him where you're walking, what you've come through, where you're going. Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts during the time of testing in the desert. We don't like the testing. We don't like the desert. But we can't allow our hearts to get hard. I mean, listen, I've yearned. I've ached. I have walked through desert times. And then I began to understand as I look back, God's purpose and plan for our life includes a time of Gethsemane as well. Praying with purpose begins with honest focus, honest belief, honest relief, and honest obedience. Look what Jesus said. He said, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, our Lord, had our eternity in mind in this garden. His anxiety was so real. I mean, why would He go through such emotion and trial? I take comfort in this. Our Savior can understand even more so when I feel anxiety. He knows what I feel. He understands even greater that internal pain. Yet He knew the will of God for Him, and He never wavered in that obedience. Understand, people, understand this. People who are often right in the center of the will of God suffer the most. And many of you have been through all kinds of suffering, all kinds of pain. And probably one of the questions that you cried out to God was this: God, if you loved me, if you really and truly loved me, why would you allow this? And I can tell you how God would answer that. Are you listening? If you are, say amen. I'm not going to tell you. No. I can tell you how God, I believe this is how God would answer it. God would answer, He said, because I do love you. I've allowed this in your life. Because, He says, my purpose is more important than your pleasure. Your pain is more important to me than your happiness, because I have a purpose that is greater than your pleasure, greater than your goals, greater than what you desire in life. My purpose, God says, my goal, my plan for your life includes pain, it includes heartache, it includes disappointment, suffering, tears, weeping. God's purpose is more important than your pleasure. We don't like that. But you know what? You need to ask this. What is God's purpose? His purpose is this. His purpose is always good. Difficult, trying, painful as it was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Gethsemane, yet God works it out for good. You look at Gethsemane, and what follows? The cross. Christ paid our sin debt in full. Then the resurrection. Later, His ascension to the Father. And today, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, making the same intercession for you and for me. Watching over you, caring for you, providing what you need, enabling you to go on, sending into our life those things that He knows will make us more like Him. God always turns our life around if we pray with purpose. Let's pray. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you this morning just a couple of questions. Number one, how is your focus? Are you focused on your problem? Are you focused on your pain, on your hurt? Or are you like Jesus and crying out, Abba, Father? I'm going to ask you how you're doing with your honesty with God. Do you believe Him? Do you believe He is the all-knowing, all-powerful God? Do you believe Him in your pain, in your circumstance, in your relationship, in your trial, in your finances, in your job? Do you believe Him? Do you believe that He goes before us, as He said in Scripture, and looks after things and prepares it? I can't even imagine what would happen in my life if He didn't go before and make things even better than they are. Do you believe Him today for your situation? I'm going to ask, are you being obedient and saying to Him, not your will, but mine, Lord? Even though this suffering is great and I'd love it to be changed, I'm being honest and giving it to you, God, but I pray your will to be done, not mine. Can you say that to Him today? From your heart, and hand it over to Him in your Gethsemane. Your distress, your trouble. Can you hand it over to Him with purpose? Father God, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed here this morning, relieve our hearts, Lord. Relieve our hearts of the pain. Relieve us, Lord, of the distress, of the worry that we carry unnecessarily. God, we don't even have to be worried about tomorrow because you're already there. And we don't have to worry about today. We just need to pray. And we do that today, God. I pray for everyone here today, those who couldn't be here today. Lord, I pray for those who are watching this on the internet. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Our believing. That you would bless our believing, God. That as we relieve the pain in our life, that we're obedient to you, and that you'd look after each one of our circumstances, our hurt and our pain and our distress and our trouble. God, we hand them to you today and praying your will be done to your glory and to your honor. And all God's people said, Amen.